Looking at chapters 9 and 10 tonight, and our subject is Solomon's desire. That could be good or it could be bad. You remember back in chapter 7, we saw the building of Solomon's house, his palace complex, and we were given also some additional details of the things that were outside the house of the Lord, Solomon's temple, the courtyard and all. And then in chapter 8, we saw the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple, and the temple was dedicated to the Lord and how the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we talked a little bit about how that pictures the fact that when we come to the Lord and we're empty, and then the Lord takes up residence in us and the glory of the Lord fills us. And we looked at Solomon's prayer before the Lord and how that if Israel sinned, then, you know, wherever they were, then God, if they prayed to God, that God would hear from heaven and forgive their sins and rescue them. But God's continued blessing upon them was dependent upon their obedience, and we know the history. It's not good. But in chapter 9, we have King Solomon's achievements. Like a lot of kings, he had things that he wanted to do while he was king. And in chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon a second time. And you remember the first time the Lord said, "Ask what you want of me, and I'll give that to you." And Solomon asked for understanding and ability to rule the people of Israel, and God gave him more than that. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. Remember, that took 7 years. And the king's house, his palace, remember, that took 13 years. And it said, and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do. And that says a lot. All of Solomon's desire that he wanted to do. When he finished all of these projects, what you could say about them was this was according to his desire. After all, money was no object. And so he went on a building and a spending spree. And a lot of times kings will do that sort of as a monument to their own glory. It's mentioned here, his desire, because Solomon's going to have a problem with that, with what he wants and all that he has. Things got his attention. Has that ever happened to you? You know, Lord, if you just let me have this, I promise I'll use it for your glory, and then you get it, and it's become all about that thing and not the Lord. Other things became a priority with Solomon. And the more he did and the more he had, the more he accumulated, the more he wanted. But the text seems to indicate that Solomon took 7 years to build the temple of the Lord, and he took 13 years to build his own palace, but that he finished his own house first, meaning that the temple of the Lord wasn't occupied by the presence of the Lord for the first 20 years of Solomon's reign. You know, the Lord Jesus told us we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything that we need will be added to us. And sometimes we do things backwards. The things of the Lord and the things of the house of the Lord, that's first, and then our house next. And the same is true. If our relationship with the Lord isn't first, then nothing else will fall into place. It'll all be grasping at air, if you would. And it came to pass when Solomon finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That was the first time. But I think it's interesting to note that the Lord did not appear to Solomon for 20 years until he had finished all of his building endeavors. God waited 20 years to speak to Solomon again. And we're not sure if God just didn't answer his prayers for 20 years or if Solomon wasn't listening. He was so busy doing what he was doing. But now he's done and God has his attention again. And I thought to myself, what is it that we're currently involved in, which might even be something for the Lord, some endeavor for the Lord, that's so got a hold on us and our attention that the Lord can't speak to us? And even if he is, we're not listening. Solomon's reign is now half over. That speaks volumes. He reigned for 40 years and now it had been 20 years since the Lord had spoken to him. And that can happen. Man, we get busy. And we think we have so much time, and so we put off those things that ought to be priorities in the Lord. And before you know it, it's been 20 years. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayers and your supplication that you've made before me, and I've sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there. And would you underline this in your Bible? Forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So God heard Solomon's prayers, dedicating the temple. The Lord set that place apart for himself. He would put his name there forever. How long is that exactly? It's forever. Hey, even today when there's not a temple there presently, his name is there. God was listening carefully, paying attention to Solomon and to the people, wanting to respond to their prayers with compassion. Peter wrote, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, when God says he'll put his name there forever, he doesn't mean that he's going to dwell in that place forever, because there was a time later on that the glory of the Lord left the temple. In less than 400 years, the Babylonians would come and destroy the temple, but he'd already left. But what he's saying is that the Temple Mount there in the city of Jerusalem and the city itself are going to be his heavenly throne as long as this earth remains, even into the eternal state. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation 21:1 and said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Why a new Jerusalem? Because the old one's been defiled. Now, if you walk before me, verse 4, as your father David walked in his integrity of heart. Did you catch that? Integrity is an issue of the heart. It's not external, it's internal. And in uprightness. That speaks of a willingness to do what's right, to do according to all that I've commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Not that Solomon would be on the throne forever, but there'd be somebody from his lineage, the lineage of David, upon the throne of Israel forever. And that promise that the Lord made to David was conditional, according to their obedience. If, then, if you obey me, there won't cease to be a man on the throne from the lineage of David. Well, they disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord took that away from them. But that prophecy looks forward to a day in which one from the lineage, the son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would sit upon the throne, ruling and reigning forever. But David, throughout the scriptures, is set up as a standard for obedience. Even though David did not always obey the Lord, he was set up as a standard for the subsequent kings of Israel and Judah. You see, David loved the Lord. And though he failed from time to time, he never stopped believing in the Lord. And he always fell back on the Lord. Was a man after God's own heart. David had fellowship with the Lord, and he walked in the integrity of his heart. When he sinned, he confessed his sin before the Lord, and he was forgiven by the Lord, and he was cleansed. And so the Lord tells Solomon, do that which your father did. Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As long as Israel had a king, he was from the line of David. And they've not had a king since the Babylonian in captivity in 606 BC when their king did come from the line of David. They rejected him. In fact, we're going to talk about that this Sunday, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He presented himself as a king, but he wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do or what they thought he ought to do, and so they rejected him ultimately. But if you, verse 6, and all your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I've given them. And this house which I've sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will be a proverb and a byword amongst all peoples. Let me ask you, are they that today? They've been that for years. A brunt of a lot of jokes. I knew jokes about Jews before I even knew what they were. Before I even knew the Lord. You know, I grew up hearing that kind of stuff. God promised to visit their transgression, but he promised to put them back in their land when they got right with him. And this house, verse 8, the one that Solomon built for the Lord, will be exalted, yet everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all of this calamity on them. Well, you can, you know, somebody asked the question once, you know, in one word, how could you prove the existence of God? Jews, the Jews. It's that simple. Just watch what God is doing with them, the nation of Israel. Watch what's happening with them. You want to know what's going on in our world? Watch Israel. But if you go today to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem where Solomon's temple stood, there's no Jewish temple there. It's actually been replaced by a Muslim temple. Why no temple, Jewish temple? Because God said that even though his name would remain there forever, because they disobeyed him, and they're presently still forsaking him. But don't think for a moment that God doesn't remember his promise. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. And they did. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a promise for Israel. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And it says, when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, but it will. God predicted their turning away from him before they even entered the land, as far back as the time of Moses. He told them that was going to happen, that they'd be uprooted from the land, but that God would bring them back when they repented. Remember, at the return of Christ, it says, they'll look on him whom they pierced. It'll dawn on them what they've done. And then they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And God will give them the spirit of repentance. So Israel did disobey the Lord, and the Lord did forsake them, like he said. He removed them from the land. And here in 1 Kings, God is warning Solomon. and the nation not to go after other gods. They had just dedicated the temple of the Lord. They're on the mountaintop. His glory had just filled the temple. Solomon, their king, preached a wonderful sermon and prayed a wonderful prayer. And they all went away joyful and glad of heart, you remember? And I'm sure in their hearts at that moment, they're thinking, there's no way in the world, Lord, that we would ever leave you and serve other gods. It's just not going to happen. You know, nobody wakes up one day and says, I'm going to backslide. It's little by little by little. You don't really recognize it until you wake up one day and then, how did I get here? And so they needed to listen carefully, and so do we. Everything was going well. Solomon it was at the height of the kingdom. Israel was never more secure. The people were never more confident. Israel was never more affluent. Yet the Lord warned them. In fact, he told them that would be true. When I put you in the land and things are going well and you're going to forget me. And they said, no. And they did. Now, it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. There's that word again. Solomon's desire. That King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they didn't please him. And so he said, what kind of cities are these that you've given me, my brother? And he called them the hand of Kabul, which means good for nothing, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. A better reading would be, for Hiram had sent the king 120 talents of gold. Evidently, Solomon owed King Hiram 120 talents of gold, which is, it's only 9,000 pounds, it's not that much, of gold. For all of the things that Hiram had done for him over the last 20 years, but instead of paying him off, he gives him 20 cities that aren't really great cities at all. And Hiram's offended by this. Something to note here is all the gold that was inventoried and dedicated for the use of the temple and its instruments and all of its worships couldn't be used for anything else. That means that the massive amounts of gold that Hiram or that King Solomon had, he used for his own personal palace. Can you dig that? And now he doesn't have enough to pay his bills. You see the road he's going down? Solomon's beginning to behave like his Egyptian father-in-law who wiped out the population of an entire city just to give his daughter a wedding present. God warned him, don't marry foreign women. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't multiply these things to yourselves. And he started doing that, thinking that he was the exception to the rule. And now he's acting like these foreign kings. You know, what are you going to do? Attack me? Here, take these cities. Just shut up, you know? But not only did he have to borrow from a pagan king to build his own house, he then gave his friend that which wasn't worth what he owed him. And this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo. That's a word that means filled in. It's probably the terraces surrounding the Temple Mount in order to increase its footprint, its size, and to hold up the temple, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazar, Megiddo, and Gezer. These were all expensive, very expensive building projects that Solomon had, and they were in effect for years. They were Megiddo and Hazor and Gezer were storage cities for food supplies, horses and chariots for Solomon's armies. They were located in strategic areas for its protection and all. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, verse 16, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt there in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. So because of this agreement, what can you do? compromise. But interesting to note that this was a place, Gezer was a place that God had told Israel back in the days of Joshua when they came into the land to go and completely wipe the people out there and take the land. I've given it to you, occupy it. But they didn't do that. They didn't do it all through the period of the judges. King David didn't do it. And Solomon, though he was on the throne for Israel, of Israel for 20 years, he didn't do it either. So I think it's interesting that a pagan king comes along and does it, as though to say, you could have done it. Why didn't you? It wasn't that difficult. I wonder what God has wanted to do for us and is willing to do for us, but we're not willing to step out in faith. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots, cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired. There it is again. To build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. Whatever he desired to build. These things became monuments to himself. And all the people who were left of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely, another reminder that they didn't do what God told them to do. From these, Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day. Again, a reminder to them that they didn't do what God told them to do, and especially in the light of the fact that a pagan king came and did what they didn't do, at least in Gezer. But the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. So all of the inhabitants of the land that were not of the tribes of Israel, Solomon used them for forced labor as slaves to work all of his building projects. But those of Israel were supervisors and foremen and all. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David, that's Jerusalem, to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. That's the terraced area around the Temple Mount. The temple and the surrounding area came after his own personal comfort. Again, a reminder that the temple was done after his house was built. And that of Pharaoh's daughter, by the way, who was a pagan. Just one of 700 wives and 300 concubines. Something else you have to understand is that she could have dwelt in the city of Jerusalem, but she had no desire to. Israel's capital, the place where God set his name, the center of worship for the God of Israel. And we can begin to see here how his wife turned his heart away from the Lord. Now, three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord, and he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the temple. It seems to me to be a bit of hypocrisy here. You know, you're doing all these things that aren't correct in the name of the Lord, and you're, in some sense, you're honoring foreign gods by the things you're doing, and the truces that you've made with pagan countries and everything, and then you go and make all these sacrifices to the Lord as though that makes everything right. But he's beginning to do the things that the Lord told him not to do, that the Lord warned the kings of Israel not to do, yet he does it anyway, though his heart is far from God. But it mentions that three times a year, the men of Israel would come and, And we know from the law of Moses that they required three times a year the Jewish men to come to once a year the Feast of Passover, which the Jews, they look back to God's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. For the church, it signifies the death of Christ for our sins. Then the Feast of Pentecost, another feast for which they were required, sending or celebrating God's goodness in the harvest. And for the church, it signifies the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, which brings a harvest, not of fruit, but of people to Him. And then the Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews, it commemorated their time in the wilderness, looking forward to the time in the kingdom, but for the church represents the future gathering of God's people to Him. But again, hypocritical, you know, to live like the world and then walk into the church and act like everything's okay because you're serving or giving or whatever, you know. King Solomon, verse 26, also built a fleet of ships at Ezon-Geber. That's a northern tip of what today is the modern Gulf of Aqaba, which is near Eleth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. This gave Solomon access to the south by water. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon, and they went to Ophar, which is now southwestern Arabia, and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. That's now 32,000 pounds of gold. And I thought to myself when I read that, he should have given Hiram the 120,000 pounds of gold that he owed him, or the 120 talents of gold that he owed him. Now, in chapter 10, we see all of his, I guess in chapter 9 is his accomplishments, and in chapter 10, all the stuff that he gathered to himself. Now, when the Queen of Sheba, that's modern-day Yemen, by the way, 1,200 miles away from Jerusalem, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So, I mean, everybody knew and had heard of King Solomon and his wisdom. And so she came to Jerusalem with a very great company, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he couldn't explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, we mentioned last week, one day's provision, 300 bushels of flour, 600 bushels of meal, 10 choice oxen, 20 oxen of common grade, 100 sheep, besides the harts, the roebucks, the deer, and the choice fowl. This is just his household. The seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, just the way he ascended and descended and the way he went and all the circumstance around all of it, the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, everything. And there was no more spirit in her. It took her breath away. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then, you know, she knew an awful lot. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. That's exactly what he owed King Tyre. spices in great abundance and precious stones. And there never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophar, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophar. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. It was sort of a rich red, it was a hardwood. Also harps and stringed instruments for the singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been since to this day. And King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. Whatever she asked besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal bounty. So he offered her anything she wanted from the treasury. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, I thought this is interesting, 666 talents of gold. That's 50,000 pounds. And I don't know what it means that it's, but you know the number 666, it's not good, you know. Besides that, meaning over and above, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governments of the country. Remember, Solomon had divided up the nation into 12 areas, which each was responsible to take care of the provisions for the royal household for a month out of the year. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. That's 7.5 pounds for each one of these shields. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. That's half that weight, 3.75 pounds. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So his army would take them out for special occasions, for parades, etc. This is just extravagance. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there were armrests on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. It's just more extravagance. And all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. Not one was of silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Could you imagine? For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys, peacocks. It's nice to have a few of those in your backyard, you know, for company. Apes and peacocks and monkeys and stuff, you know. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. So just more extravagance. He had the entire world coming to his door to see what he had. And what's he doing? He's playing with peacocks and monkeys, you know. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I made myself water pools from which to grow trees from the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered silver and gold and special treasures of the kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all those who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor, and this was my reward from all of my labor. Later on, he wrote Vanity of Vanities. As he looked back on his life, it dawned on him what he'd done and what he'd spent his energies and time doing. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses and mules at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. One of the things God told him not to do. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. You say, what's wrong with chariots? Everybody else has them. Well, they were an instrument by which other nations trusted in rather than God. And God told them, as long as you obey me, I'll fight for you and be on your side. And one of you will set 1,000 to flee, you know. Well, this was an indication that he wasn't trusting the Lord. And he stationed chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem, and the king made silver as common as in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland, and Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. Again, what's wrong with that? Don't go back down there. Don't do it. Not only that, don't multiply horses to yourself. And Kiva, the king's merchants, bought them in Kiva at the current price. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver. That's 15 pounds. And a horse, 150. That's 3.75 pounds. And thus, through their agents, they exported them all, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Boy, it's sad, the road that he's going down. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Just want to read a couple verses here. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, the nations from whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they were turning away your hearts after the gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David was. Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Just a little bit here, a little bit there, but our hearts, if we're, what did the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I tell you what, if the Lord is not your shepherd, if he isn't everything that you need, then you're going to need everything. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? God indeed gave him riches, more than he could imagine, but he didn't use it wisely. Jesus said the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. In some sense, the kingdom and the glory and of the kingdom at that time points to the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, the entire world coming just to hear from him, just to see him, just to bring gifts to him. Won't that be a wonderful day? And just whatever part we have, I'm not really sure, but it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be better than this, you know. And the Queen of Sheba, she comes, and there was no spirit in her. She was fully satisfied with what she'd seen and what she'd heard. And that's the way we're going to be. She came from afar, and so did we. But we've been made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's going to answer every question we ever had. Amen? You know? Yeah, it's going to be wonderful. And we're going to have no spirit left in us. Our desire and heart's going to be completely for him. Habakkuk 2:14 says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Won't that be awesome? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, God, help us to learn from these things, from the errors that Solomon made. And God, if we're headed down that path, would you, well, you've already warned us, Lord, but kind of afraid to say, do what it takes to deliver us from it. Because I know you will, Lord. God, we don't want to go down this road and have our heads turned by anything that we might follow something, someone other than you, Lord. Don't let that happen to us, God. Help us to learn from this. Thank you, God, that you have written these things for our admonition. And Lord, may we be admonished by them, God. Warned by them. And we ask it, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.